Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm sorry, I was a little bit late getting up here. I was kind of hanging around talking to folks, some catching up. It's good to see you. Thankful for the Lord's kindness in allowing us to be back together. Those of us who have traveled are back safely in God's mercy, and I'm thankful for that. Let me ask you to do a couple of things for me. Here is a proof, I guess is what you could call it, of our newest, latest directory. We're trying to update all the information on families that are members and or connected to our church. We have folks like Michael and Brooke Templeton who are in Hong Kong now, and we're trying to keep folks who have been connected with us and so that you can be in touch with them. And I'm going to place this directory on the information table. And if you would please look through this and make sure your information is correct, because we're going to print this and send them out to you. Okay? So if you'll look in here and make sure your information is correct, and I know this is not the best day in the world to do it when lots of people are still on the road and traveling and all that kind of stuff, but if you would at least look and make sure that it's correct, and then I'm going to ask some folks to help us maybe track down a couple more things, and then we're going to try to get this out to you quickly so you'll have that updated information, okay? And so that'll be on the information table back there. In fact, Josh, would you just, let me ask you just to take this back there and put it on my table for me, please, where Kevin, you are standing behind door number two. Door number one. Alright. You take your worship bulletin and find page 12 there. There's a little tear-off thing, and I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and pull that off and fill out the information that's on there. Let us know that you're here, and particularly if you're a guest and here for the first time, we'd love to be able to pray for you on Wednesday morning. So give us as much information as you're willing to give us. And we promise when our men meet together on Wednesday morning to pray together, we'll pray for you. And you can drop that in the offering plate as it's passed during the end part of our worship time. And also, just remember, folks who are here regularly, I know that's you don't need to fill this out every week, but if there are some prayer needs or concerns that you'd like for us to know about, you can let us know, and we'll put those in the worship bulletin. And if you'd like for us to pray about it, but please don't print it, just put "don't print this," and we'll keep it out of the worship bulletin. But that's a good place for us to be able to keep up with some things. And I would like to add just one prayer need to this, if I could. Be praying for Martha and Heath as Martha ministers to and cares for her co-teacher, Ashley Powell. Ashley was about 7 months pregnant and this past week lost the baby. And they had the service this past Friday morning for their baby. And so Ashley and Kyle Powell is the couple's name. This would have been their first child, and so be praying for them. But also pray for Martha and Heath as they minister them, as they have the opportunity to be in touch with them. And they are part of a church in Opelika. We're not concerned about that particularly. They have some other folks caring for them, but we want to pray for Martha and Heath as they minister to them. So just be doing that if you would please. And there's some other prayer needs that are mentioned here, and I'm sure there are other things, and we will be able to include those as you give them to us. And on page 9, don't forget that there are several announcements and things that are listed there for you. This evening, we will be meeting here at 5:30. We'll have barbecue. And Kathy's trying to kind of work and make sure if you had signed up to bring something and you're going to be here tonight, you need to bring what you were going to bring and maybe one extra little doodad or something like that, okay, just in case some other people show up. But it's going to be fine. Don't sweat it. Nobody's going to starve to death. It's not, our salvation doesn't ride on the adequacy of the meal. All right, we're going to get together, we're going to eat, and I'm going to share with you some things that we're looking to in terms of vision for the future about ministry in our community and around the world. So we're going to be thinking about some specifics about that and some things that are coming. Okay, so that's what we'll be doing tonight, and I look forward to seeing you back. But for now, we've gathered to worship the Lord. We're thankful that God has given us grace to come together, that He's working through all the sickness and things that we've had, and that He's provided for us to be able to be in His presence today. And so if you have your Bibles, or if you would take the worship bulletin, find there Psalm 100. We begin our worship time with Scripture each week as we believe that God speaks to us through His Word, that He has drawn near to us and initiated this relationship, and He teaches us how to respond to Him through His Word. And when you found that, would you stand together with me, please? Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is the God who has called us together to worship Him today. This is the God to whom we sing. This is the God before whom we bow in worship. And so let's do that this morning as we sing together and as we gather around His Word.
The ends of the earth, to the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, Your name we praise. From the hearts of the weak, to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, Your song we raise, Lord, throughout the endless ages. You will be crowned with praises, Lord, most high. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord. From the ends of the earth to the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, Your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song we praise, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, You will be crowned with praises, Lord, most high, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord, most high, be magnified.
Father, thank You for the Word of God that has reminded us that for all eternity, forever and ever, world without end, You will be exalted and honored as the King of all creation, the Lord of everything that is. God, thank You for the encouragement that provides our hearts, as we have found even in this week of celebrating with family and enjoying good things, struggles, difficulties, challenges and obstacles, things that have frustrated us, people who have crossed our paths, who have been rude or crude or unkind, we have sinned against each other. Lord, all of these things have been a part of our experience in this past week. And yet, our hope is found in that these things will not always be. You are in the process of changing us, renovating us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in the process of redeeming all of Your creation so that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And for these things we thank You and give You praise, and pray that You would be working and accomplishing these things in our hearts, even today as we meet together. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our perfect, holy Redeemer. Amen. And would you find on page 2 the responsive reading from Hebrews chapter 1? I'll read these light print places if you'll read in those that are bold-faced. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son,
he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom.
You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions.
You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. Heavens by the work of your hands.
They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is the God that we serve. This is the Redeemer who is ours this morning by grace. Let's sing together of the greatness of our God.
Splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, in darkness tries to hide, trembles at his
bow down with anguish makes the tigress eye to see. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends, and the
reality of this song perhaps exposes the reality the reality of our souls, our hearts, that we're not bubbling over always with praise for our God, that we're always not thrilled at the prospect of His greatness. That line in the third verse that speaks of setting the mourning prisoner free and raising those bowed down with anguish speaks particularly and first of all to the reality that He raises us from the anguish of our sins. And He brings us out of the bondage that our sins have brought upon us. But it also speaks to the reality that God is at work in the daily realities of every life, raising us out of anguish and providing for us. And sometimes the hard, cold truth of day-to-day life is that in our sinfulness and the wickedness of heart, we find ourselves in those places or because of the sins of others. We can't do anything about the sins of others, but we can flee to Christ in repentance about our own sin. And so each week we desire to take a time out in our worship to run to Christ, to remember that He is the one who has delivered us, who has raised us out of the anguish that our own sin brings upon us. And so we're going to sing together to remind ourselves that Christ can do this, that He is the very depth of mercy and provision for us in escape from our sins. And this song encourages us to flee to Him. And then we'll remember the gospel together and then take a moment to flee to Christ in silent confession of sins. But first of all, let's sing about the depth of the mercy of Christ for us. Depth of mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so I encourage you to even now to flee to Christ, who is the hope and provision for the forgiveness of sin that we need. Run to Christ in silent confession of sin. Lord Jesus, we will hope in no merit of our own, but in Your own righteousness to make us right before God. And we rejoice in Your provision. You, O Lord Jesus, are our portion for every need. We thank You and give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, as we continue to glory in Christ.
My life will bless my standing face. The foes are mighty and rush upon ye. My feet are firm, held by His grace. My feet are firm, held by His grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer,
who is for me
the gates of gold. And when He calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold, His face forever to behold.
May be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy. So we're taking a little bit of a detour from the Gospel of Mark and from our readings in Isaiah to read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This passage calls us to remember that there are some things from which we should run, some things that we should flee from, some things that we should flee to. And so may God give us grace to be mindful of the calling He has set upon our lives to flee from unrighteousness and those things that call us to that kind of life. May He give us grace to flee to faith, hope, love, joy, patience, peace, gentleness. Against these things, there is no law. Would you join me as we pray together this morning, please? Father, we bow before You to give You thanks for Your goodness to us. As we have enjoyed a holiday that's been set aside to recognize the goodness that we have enjoyed, to give thanks for the provisions that we have enjoyed, oh God, we pause to recognize and remember that it is You who have given us all these good things, that from the heavens above flow every good and perfect gift, that it is out of the goodness of God that we have been blessed and provided for in these days. We thank You, Father, for the good and gracious and kind and ultimate provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given Himself as a sacrifice that our sin might be taken away, who has given to us His perfect righteousness that we might stand before You with confidence. We thank You, O God, for this gospel and for the grace that You have supplied, that we might too make a good confession, that we might believe the facts and the truth of the gospel and find by Your Holy Spirit life and forgiveness of sin, that the very righteousness of Christ might be made our own. We thank You, God, for all of these things and pray that You would give us grateful hearts. Protect us, I pray, O God, from the tendency to become complacent about the wondrous and marvelous provision of Christ. Thank You for the Lord's Day that calls us together week after week as Your people, to gather as Your church, to be reminded of Your goodness, to be called to confess our sins, to be called to live righteous lives before You, to not take for granted the great gift that has been granted to us, but to examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. We thank You, O God, for these means of grace, for Your Word that is a revelation of Your heart to us, that is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who will believe, that is a tool used by Your Spirit in our hearts to call us to holiness and to walk worthy of the calling that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, God, for all of these kind provisions. And we pray for Your continued help and mercy by Your Spirit in our lives as we labor and fight the good fight, as we walk in the pilgrimage. We pray for Your help for those who are struggling deeply because of the circumstances of life, the things that have come upon them as a result of living in this fallen world. Not even necessarily because of their own sin, but just because of the day in which we live. Oh God, would You be kind and merciful and gracious to them. I pray for our brothers and sisters who are traveling and away from us this day. God, would You give them mercy as they come back home? And would You provide for them safety and travel and health and grace and peace? I pray for those who are yet unbelievers, who are outside of Christ and still apart from saving mercies. Oh God, would You extend grace to them even this day? Father, I pray for our children or others who are among us who may be apart from Christ. Would You call them to see that their connection to a church family or a Christian home is not their salvation? Their salvation is only in Christ. Would You call them to see and understand and believe and embrace these things today? Oh God, I pray for that Christian who is struggling, who is laboring to love You, who finds their heart has perhaps grown cold, loveless. Oh God, would You warm their heart today? Would You encourage and strengthen, call them to Yourself? Would You buoy their confidence in the gospel? Would You give them a great faith in You today? Allow them to trust You and find hope in You. We ask for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Now, would you stand together and find in your worship bulletin, page 7, this hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And the challenge is for us to sing confessing that this is indeed the truth, that Jesus is indeed the one who loves our soul more deeply than anyone, the one who has provided for us more deeply than any other. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Let's stand together as we sing.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom climb. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm is past. Safe into the haven guide, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is paid, help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head, the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and the blind. Just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am, thou full of truth and grace. And just grace with thee found, grace to cover all my sins. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, let me take of thee. Now up within my heart to all eternity.
May you be seated. I love the way y'all did the end of that. Y'all hummed with the guitar. Sometimes I think we're afraid if we sing out, we may be in trouble or something like that. And it's not the case. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me, please. This morning, as I said, we're going to take a little detour from the Gospel of Mark to give some thoughts to thankfulness and contentment. Dante's Inferno indicates that the center of hell is reserved for the ungrateful. Now, I don't know if that's necessarily the truth, but it certainly does recognize the reality that ungratefulness or unthankfulness or a lack of contentment is a horrible sin, a pernicious sin, one that is detrimental in a deep, deep sort of way. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following speaks to the reality that those who have rejected God's goodness, who have exchanged the glory of the Creator for the creation, exhibit the fact that while they know that there is a God, while they see the evidence of His godliness all around, they reject Him and they are unthankful. And so I wanted us, in light of this reality of the past week and the fact that I hope that perhaps you gathered around a table with someone and said, well, what things are you thankful for? And how has God supplied for you? And what kinds of things has God provided for you? Maybe you've done those kinds of things. And I wanted us just to think about the reality that sometimes we're not very thankful, that we struggle with that, with a lack of contentment. And I want us to understand the danger of that reality. And then I want us to be able to think about some ways that we might be able to address an unthankful heart, to develop a heart of contentment, a heart of gratefulness. And so that's our desire and goal today as we look together. It's going to be more of a looking around through different passages of Scripture than particularly looking at one text. But I do want you to notice in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul finishes this book written to the Philippians, remember he's writing from jail and expressing a thankfulness and a contentment in that, a rejoicing in his situation. And in verse 11, as he's thanking the Philippians for a gift that they're sending, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I want to encourage you to notice that in the context, that last verse is not one that we snatch out and claim as a verse that I can accomplish or do anything that I want because of Christ. But it's saying I can have a sense of Christ-likeness in the midst of all things. And in all the circumstances of life that are brought my way, I can demonstrate these things. And that's the context of what we want to talk and think about today. Now, so let's just answer two basic questions. Why is ungratefulness such a horrible and ugly sin? And what can we do to try to avoid it? How can we sort of trust God to see this rooted out of our hearts? First of all, ungratefulness is a horrible sin. Unthankfulness, a lack of contentment, is a horrible sin because it denies the creator, creation, or creature relationship. It denies the creator, creature, relationship. You notice, I remember I mentioned to you Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to encourage you to turn there with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. I want to just read those verses into your hearing so that you can see this reality. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So there's the reality that in God's creation, because of all the things that He has designed and made around us, we ought to easily be able to perceive that God is, and that there is a Creator. And yet we have pushed down the truth, suppressed the truth. The result of that, in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so, again, this is not an exegesis, an explanation of all that's going on in that passage, but I want you to see the close connection with ungratefulness or an unthankful heart and this rejection of God as our Creator. You see, we have this tendency to disconnect from the Creator. And at the point that we disconnect from the Creator, we have no dependence upon Him, because we have become, in essence, the captain and determiner of our own fate, the captain of our souls, as the writer said. And at that very point, we no longer have dependence upon Him, but we depend wholly upon ourselves. Consequently, we're grateful to no one. We're beholding to no one. And we are only looking to ourselves for all that we are. We're obligated to no one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us, "Who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you were not given? And if you were given all things, why do you behave as if you were not given those things?" And the question, the implications are pretty clear in all of that. I even asked our basketball team this as we first started playing ball this year. I said, "What do you have that was not given to you?" And some of them started talking about the ability to work hard and money that they had earned from jobs and things like that. And I said, "Oh, but why can you work? Why can you go to work? Why is your heart beating to allow you to even run up and down the floor? Who gave you these inherent gifts and abilities and talents to think, to do engineering, to fly, to labor, to parent, to do all the things that we do day after day after day? Who gave us these things? And if they have been given to us, why would we ever think of behaving as if they were not gifts from someone else, this God that we proclaim? Why would we ever behave in such a way as to reject this Creator? And that's what unthankfulness is. That's what a lack of contentment is. It's a rejection of the provision of the Creator. Not only is a rejection of this creature-creator relationship, but it robs God of glory. That's the twofold picture going on there in verse 21. They did not thank God. They did not glorify Him as God. And so in our lack of contentment and our lack of thankfulness, we rob God of glory that is His properly as the Creator. It shifts glory from Him to the creation and to the creature. It calls people to give glory to me because I have done or earned something. And so that's one reason that ungratefulness is such an ugly sin. A second reason is that it reveals sinful expectations. It reveals sinful expectations. Somewhere in the last 200 years ago or so, Americans have decided that we are born with the inalienable right to be happy. And of course, happiness depends on possessions. And so when we don't get the things we want, we're unhappy. Things, situations, circumstances, so forth. Reference November 17th, I think it was, when the PlayStation 3 was released. And all across the country, crimes are committed. A couple of men robbed a group of folks standing in line outside of Walmart of their money to buy the PlayStation. When one person refused to give up their money, they shot him in the chest with a shotgun. One couple of teenagers had purchased the PlayStation 3 and went home, and someone followed them home. And when they got out of their car with their package, they approached them with chains and a tire iron and beat them so that they could get their PlayStation. 350 people lined up outside a Target in Virginia that had 8 PlayStation consoles for sale. Now, what does this tell us about our culture? When a video game console is the source of so many people's satisfaction, joy, happiness, even to the point that they will murder other people to have it. I have to have that. And if I do not have it, I will do whatever is necessary to get it. There's a great sinfulness that comes up in our expectations that boil up when we do not get what we want. And unthankfulness, a lack of contentment, is what is being manifested there. You know, people who can't shop at 11 o'clock on Thursday morning at a grocery store because it's closed, you know, boiling mad, those kinds of things. Those are the things that we've seen just in the last few days. And so we need to understand that ungratefulness is sinful because it makes demands about things that we have no right to demand. What we have a right to demand, what we have earned, is death and hell. And beyond that, we demand and earn and have a right to nothing. What God justly owes to us, according to the Scriptures, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, is that we have earned death and hell. This is what we might rightly and justly demand, and beyond it, nothing else. And so, let's understand that ungratefulness reveals sinful expectations. Thirdly, it is ugly and pernicious and sinful because it rejects the providence of God. It rejects the providence of God. Some have defined providence this way. God, the Creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least by His most wise and holy providence. According to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise and the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now let's carve that down into simpler language, okay? What in the world did you just say? Right? God rules over all His creation. There's not a maverick molecule in all of God's creation. And He does that by His perfect wisdom and power and justice and goodness and mercy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that Christ is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 confirms that when it says that all things are upheld by the power of His Word. And so we understand that God did not just form the world and, like a bowling ball, set it into motion and throw it down the lane and hope that it knocked down all the pins. You know, have you often not wanted when you throw the roll of bowling ball and you can tell it's going to go in the gutter? Don't you want to chase that baby? Oh, come back! Oh, and you chase after the bowling ball. I've wanted to do it. I've seen people do it. And they get under the oil of the lane, woo-woo, their feet come out from under them. It's a really funny sight. Some people have that as an idea of how God rules this universe, that He's always chasing after things, going, oh, got to run and fix this. I wish I could, but I can't. God did not set the creation in motion and then just leave it to go. But He is ruling wisely, perfectly, with justice and wisdom and mercy over every circumstance. One person has said He rules His creation with absolute sovereignty and authority. He governs everything that comes to pass, from the greatest to the least. Nothing ever happens beyond the scope of His government. He makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine. He makes your heart beat and causes you to have air to breathe, provides the food that we eat in our daily bread. He rules and reigns over all things. And when we reject this reality and this truth, we're being ungrateful. And we demonstrate it or manifest it sometimes as little children, when we shake our fist in God's face when it rains and messes up a play day, or in much more complex situations when things have happened that are difficult and hard and we reject that God had anything to do with it. Now, gratefulness in this instance doesn't mean that we're to rejoice when tragedy strikes. It does not by any means make God accountable for sinful things that have happened in our creation or in all of His world. Those are very complex matters that we would have to deal with in another setting. But I want you to get the general principle that contentment calls us to receive all the things that God gives to us as being from His hand, ultimately. And that we should be thankful that there is a God who is wise, who is ruling and reigning over all of these things. That's what allowed Joseph, when thrown into prison by Pharaoh, to come out on the other end and still love his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. That's what allowed Corrie ten Boom and her sister, whose name escapes me at this point somehow, to be thrown into a prison camp, Betsy, to be thrown into a prison camp and yet still trust and worship and praise God in the midst of a Nazi concentration camp. They were thrown into prison because they had housed and covered hidden Jews who were trying to escape German persecution, and they were thrown into prison because of that. Betsy eventually died because of the conditions that they suffered in those camps. The lice and vermin in their beds just drove them crazy. And yet at the end of her stay in that concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom writes that she understood that it was the lice and the vermin in those beds that kept the German guards out of their rooms. And so they were able to hide scripture portions and things that would have surely been found had the Germans come in and searched those places. And so we see those kinds of circumstances and things like that, the context and the end of which we may not ever see in this life or understand, and yet God provides for us. So ungratefulness denies that we are dependent upon God, and it robs Him of glory. It denies what we deserve from God, and it denies the providence of God. Those are the reasons that it is so ugly. But let's think about why or how we can develop a spirit of gratefulness. Anytime I see a preacher with 10 things, this is about probably one of the worst homiletical outlines you could ever produce. And I see a preacher with 10 things, I automatically start going, my soul, if he spends even 3 minutes on each one of these, we're going to be here all day. I'd just like to give some relief to your heart to know that I won't do that to you. All right? But I wanted to include a lot of stuff here. So, if you can flip back into Philippians chapter 4 with me, we get a lot of instruction for this from Paul's declaration there in Philippians chapter 4, particularly verse 11. Notice he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, Now, he says that because even though the Philippians are sending him a gift, he's saying it's not because I need the gift, but he is rejoicing in the goodness of God to allow them to participate in his ministry. The goodness of God is going to, they're going to know the goodness of God and the blessing of God because they're participating in his ministry. But he's not saying, this is going to save me. This is not going to change my circumstance all that much. He is thankful that they're able to participate, but he doesn't need necessarily these gifts because he has learned in whatever situation he is in to be content. And so first of all, I'd like for you to understand that gratefulness or contentment or thankfulness is not a natural condition. Notice there in verse 11 that Paul says, I have learned to be content. He has gone to God's school, if you will, and has developed the skill or the art of being content. It's not something that was his naturally. It's not something that he had beforehand, but it is something that can be attained. Sometimes we say, well, I can't learn how to do that. Oh, yes, we can learn to be content. We can learn to develop this skill and develop a heart of contentment and gratefulness. Secondly, still in verse 11, notice we must understand that gratefulness is a work of grace in me. Gratefulness or contentment or thankfulness is a work of grace in me. When he uses this word content in the end part of verse 11, that's translated from a word in the original language that is most specifically and accurately applied only to God. And it's the word really in its core means, I am self-satisfied. And only God is self-satisfied. Only God is sufficient in and of Himself. And so is Paul saying somehow that after these processes of lessons and things that he's learned, that he's somehow become self-sufficient? I think not. I think that what he's saying here is that he has a self-sufficiency that is, or a sense of being able to rest because of the grace that Christ has provided for him. It's not to say that he is this means in and of himself to become independent of God, but it's a sufficiency or a satisfaction in his own heart that's come through the grace of Christ at work in him. In other words, he's found Christ and the provision of Christ to be the very thing that satisfies him most. You can remember that Paul earlier says, although I had all these things, he goes down and lists some pedigree, family, birthplace, education, had all these things, I found them to be like a pile of refuse or waste, like dung. And he had all these external things. Now he has none of those external things, and yet he says he's content. He's been provided for. He has a sufficiency of Christ in his soul that satisfies him in every condition. In Christ, he has the right to the covenant and the promise of God. He has the right to all the things that are Christ's. He has all the provision of God through Christ. And so that's why he can say that whether I have stuff around me or whether I have no stuff around me, I can be satisfied. In fact, I think it's interesting that he makes those contrasts down. Look in verse 12. I know how to abound. Notice. I know how to abound. I know how to have stuff around me. In every other circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. See, we tend to think, if I just had plenty, I wouldn't have any problems. But it appears from this passage that he's saying that there's a necessity of understanding the secret of being content, even when you have plenty. Because the contentment is not found in the plenty. The contentment is found in Christ. It's a grace that Christ provides for us. And so he's learned that whether he has much or little, he can be content because of the grace of Christ at work in him. Because of all that is his through Christ, he can be content, regardless of condition. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we finish up. But let's go to number three. Here are some more practical daily kinds of things you can do. Spend time talking about the blessings of God. Spend time talking about the goodness of God. Rehearse, just like people did in the Old Testament. They had holidays, feasts, festivals that called for them to remember the deliverance of God from Egypt, to remember the provision of God in the desert, in the wilderness. So spend time on regular, purposeful events talking about how God has been good to you. Talk about the way that God saved you. Tell your children and demonstrate in your family how faithful God has been. Remind them of things that God has done and the provision He's made for you. And call those things to memory. Fourthly, remember that gratefulness expresses itself. Remember that gratefulness expresses itself. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, there's the story of the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed. And do you remember that when those lepers were sent away to show themselves to the priest, how many of them came back? One. And Jesus says, were there not 10? Where are the other 9 who went away? Are they not returning to express praise to God? And so gratefulness is to be expressed. And I find that sometimes I have a tendency to not do this well, to be honest. People will do kind things for me and I will say thank you, but I don't express to them often enough or openly enough or verbally or tangibly enough sometimes that reality. And so let me encourage you to express your thankfulness. Fifthly, be purposeful in your thankfulness. Speak to people around you about specific things for which you're thankful. Children, I know that when you get around the circle at the table and somebody says, okay, Billy Joe Bob, what are you thankful for? That's the easy time to say, oh, I'm thankful for my parents and for my home and we have food. I want to challenge you, encourage you to get with your mama and daddy or call your parents on the phone, even if they're not believers, and express your gratefulness and thankfulness for things that have been done. Get with your spouse and talk about particular things. I so appreciate this about you. I'm grateful to God for the grace that He's shown. I remember this used to be a thing about you that maybe was not so good, and God has worked in that. I see now the grace of God at work in your life producing this. Be thankful for roommates, for teachers, for professors, for students, and so forth and so on. Sixthly, model thankfulness for those in your family. Dads, I try to make a purpose every time we sit down to a meal that Kathy's cooked to say, Kathy, thank you for fixing this for us. Thank you for the shopping. Thank you for planning the meal and doing the menu and going and fighting through the crowds and getting the stuff and for cooking it. And while we've been sitting around doing our thing, you've been cooking and providing for us, and I thank you for that. Model thankfulness for your children. Seventh, avoid consumerism in both attitude and action. Avoid consumerism in attitude and action. Again, this is kind of the PlayStation 3 thing. You know, it would be easy for us to go stand in the line and not get it and come home and say, oh, I didn't get that. You know, your attitudes, the way you respond to life when things don't go well, communicate your contentment, the sense of your heart being able to rest before God or not for the circumstance in which you find yourself. And that's a learned skill. To be able to come into difficulty and to have a quiet heart before God and an attitude that reflects an understanding that even this, somehow, in all of its craziness, is under God's design. That's an attitude that we need to learn to develop. But then also action. I will never forget, some almost 20 years ago, a missionary standing in our church as we were having the Lottie Moon Christmas offering thing of a Bob, you know, doing the big deal to raise money for Christmas mission offering. And he said, I'm willing to bet that many of you who give money to this Christmas offering and think it a sacrifice will only delay your purchase of a new item for a few days or weeks. What would really be a sacrifice is if you give to the point that you cannot purchase the new VCR. Can't argue with that, you know? To have actions that demonstrate our gratefulness for what we have and a desire to be used of God in His kingdom in a bigger sense that leads us to say, I don't need this to be happy. I don't need this to be content. Nothing wrong with VCRs. I've had 33 of them in my lifetime, probably. You know, they break, you get another one. And yet, is the reality of our action communicating a contentment in Christ? Eighth, guard your heart against discouragement while under affliction. Those were kind of lighthearted things. These last two are kind of really heart-oriented things. And we need to guard our hearts against discouragement while we're under affliction. It's very easy for us to become discouraged when temporal things don't go well, when things around us are not right. And God would have us depend upon Him even when we can't see how our deliverance is going to come about. God dispenses miracles from His hand just as easily as He provides us our daily bread. Just as easily as He gives you the food that you'll eat for lunch today, God dispenses incredible miracles. And so God would have you, in the midst of your discouragement, to depend upon Him for His deliverance. And what we're after here is not a heart that goes, "Oh, goody, miserable circumstances, heart-rending torment, yippee, my employees all stole my money." You know, we're not talking about foolishness. We're talking about developing a heart that, even under the grievousness of the affliction, clings tenaciously to the reality that God will be our deliverance, our contentment, our provision on the other end of this difficulty. Ninth, guard your heart against seeking sinful relief while under affliction. Personal pain is the great point of rationalization for all of us. You know? It is not uncommon for me to have a bad day at the office, and you know what comes into my mind? Dairy Queen. You know, that's my sin tendency. Go overeat something. You know, feed. Eat. That'll make me feel better, won't it? Some may run to other things that are even more deadly, but it's not a whole lot different. And so be careful about a heart tendency to run to sinful relief while under affliction. King Saul would not wait for Samuel to come. He offered the sacrifice. Jacob is promised of God. The younger will be served by the older brother. And yet Jacob lied to his father, concerted with his mother, to steal the blessings from his brother. He could not wait on God's timing. Abraham went into Hagar, promised a child, hasn't come on his timetable, so he runs into Hagar. Paul, I'm sure, would have loved to have been delivered from the difficulty of the thorn in his flesh. Yet God said no. And in mercy, Paul did not run to sinful deliverance from those things. He learned in this and many other afflictions to have a quiet heart before the Lord, to wait content upon God's timing, God's providence, God's provision. So be careful of seeking after sinful relief while under affliction. And finally, meditate often on the cross of Christ. By this I mean the provision of Christ. Because the reality is that none of this is possible apart from the gospel. None of this can be worked out in our hearts apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in us, renovating our hearts, changing us, allowing us to instead of exchange the glory of God for the glory of the creation, to glorify God as Creator, to honor God in His providence, to submit ourselves and our tendency to rebellion to His ways, to His direction, to His timing, to His designs for us. I don't know how many of you watched the movie Saving Private Ryan, and I don't necessarily recommend it. And yet, in that movie, there are two scenes that I think are worthy of being described. They both come at the end. You'll know, if you don't know the story, it's about a group of men who go searching all over Europe to find this boy whose brothers have been killed in the war, and they want to return him home to his mama. And as a result, lots of people get killed trying to rescue this one fella. And in the end, after this great battle scene, the captain, who's played by Tom Hanks, with a mortal wound, grabs Private Ryan and pulls him down close to him, and he whispers in his ear, Earn this. And then you fade to the shot years later of this man, Ryan, standing in Europe at the grave of his captain, weeping as he remembers all that was done so that he might be alive that day. And then he grabs his wife and he says, "Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life." And as I'm thinking through that whole scene, I'm thinking, what horror and torment he must have lived through all of those years trying to earn this. And then my thoughts ran to the cross. As you see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there in agony, and yet who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, redeeming me, and from his lips do not come the words, "Earn this," but, "Ho, anyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. Ho, come and buy food without money. Come to me. Come to me, and I will provide in free grace all that will both satisfy the demands of holy God placed upon you and will satisfy the very deepest longings of your heart." He says not, "Earn this." He says, "Receive this." And so, the provision for you and I to genuinely be content, to have a grace of Christ that understands, oh, everything that is Christ's is mine. And regardless of my circumstance around me, I can learn to be satisfied, all filled, sufficiently cared for in these things because of the grace of the gospel. Praise Him. What a good and gracious God. What a kind Redeemer. Be satisfied this day in Christ alone. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, would You allow us by Your mercy and grace to understand today that the longings and desires of our hearts are telltale signs. They reflect spiritual truths and realities. Would You help us as we are in the process of learning what it means to be content? Would You keep us from discouragement in the midst of affliction and difficulty? Would You buoy our hopes as we trust You? And oh God, today, would You call men and women, boys and girls to Yourself? Would You call them to understand that there is nothing in this world that will satisfy, and there is absolutely no amount of merit that they can produce to satisfy You? That the core, the centrality of satisfaction, both to You and for us, is found in Christ. And would You cause us to flee to Christ today? We ask all of these things to the praise and glory and honor of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to continue to worship the Lord together this morning with our gifts. And we thank God for the provision He does make for us. And one opportunity we have to reflect that gratefulness of heart to Him is in our giving. And so that we'll do that in just a moment. But let me give you guys, go ahead and get in place. And let me just give you a moment now to reflect and respond, just in a moment of quietness, perhaps without the noise of my speaking or praying. You need to consider before the Lord how you should respond to these things. And let me give you just a quiet moment to do that. And then in just a moment we'll receive our offerings this morning. Holy Spirit, help us to respond in repentance and faith, trusting You alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, would y'all come? Together, let's sing together, like Mercy My God. It's on page 8.
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. The free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my soul fast. Thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through Thy free goodness, my spirit's revived. And He that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by Thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep for the praise of the mercy I found. Great Father of mercies, Thy goodness I own, and Your covenant upon Thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine.
You have questions, concerns about your relationship to Christ, I'm going to be right here and I would love to talk with you. I hope that you'll come and give me that opportunity. We do not want you to go away and want you to respond to Christ today with a sense of urgency. And let me read now for you a Word of God as we begin our worship with Scripture and end our worship with Scripture from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The beauty in that is the closeness of Christ. Remember, the psalmist says, the nearness of God is my good. And so that is our encouragement for this day as we go. We're going to take a break for a few moments and fellowship with each other, encourage one another in Christ, and then we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study. All right? Until then, God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.